Welcome to North Star Church. At North Star, our desire is to lead people to follow Jesus Christ and not simply go to church, but to be the church. The following message is by Jeff Noble, lead pastor and teacher at our Blacksburg, Virginia campus. You can find more information about North Star, including recent podcasts, news, upcoming events, and so much more at northstarfamily.org. Thanks for listening, and we hope you enjoy today's message.
Father, we exalt you this morning. We're so grateful to be in your presence, to be your people, to be the recipients of your grace and your forgiveness, your power, your wonder, and especially your love for us as it has been fully displayed through your Son, Jesus. And Father, we are thankful that we will never see the end of your goodness. Lord, it is so abundant. It is eternal. And Father, we will, when we've been there 1,000 years, it'll be just like yesterday. You will constantly be showing us how good you are. We love you. And as we turn now to study your word and to look at it, we pray that you would refresh our hearts with your promises that you have gone to prepare a place for us and you will return to bring us to where you are. We love you, Father. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, it's so good to see all of you here this morning. We're so thankful you've joined us for worship and that we're able to be together. And today we'll be jumping back into our Revelation series. And for those of you who are just getting back into town, college students and others, last week we had a message that was just kind of a one-off that was really entitled Fresh Start. And I would like to encourage you, if you weren't here and didn't hear that, I want to encourage you to go back and revisit it. One of the things we're challenging each other to do this year is to read through the New Testament together. And so many of us began a New Testament reading plan last week, and it's not like there's some kind of prescribed way to read it. There's all kinds of different ways. You can start in Matthew and just read through, or you can do a plan that you find on the internet, something like that. I'm doing a chronological reading plan, and so it started me in Luke 1, then it bounced me to John 1, back to Matthew 1. And so it's been a great week so far, just kind of being in the first chapter of each of those Gospels. But we want to invite you to make a fresh start, and we can't think of a better way to anchor ourselves in the love of Christ for us than to be reading through the New Testament together this week. And so it's super easy at this point just to kind of jump in, catch up, and let's get going with that. Today in Revelation, we are in Revelation chapter 21. Can I hear an amen?
Amen.
You're like, we're almost done. So Revelation chapter 21 and Revelation chapter 22 are full the wonders of what God has gone before us to prepare for us in heaven. And so we're going to begin. It'll probably take us 4 or 5 messages to work through these 2 chapters. But today we're going to look at the first 8 verses of Revelation chapter 21. So let's look at those together, if you will. John says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. I also saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared like a bride adorned for her husband. And then I heard a loud voice from the throne, 'Look, God's dwelling is with humanity, and he will live with them. They will be his peoples, and God himself will be with them and will be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Grief, crying, and pain will be no more, because the previous things have passed away.' And then the one seated on the throne said, 'Look, I am making everything new.' And he also said, 'Write, because these words are faithful and true.' And then he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will freely give to the thirsty from the spring of the water of life. And the one who conquers will inherit these things. And I will be his God, and he will be my son." But the cowards, faithless, detestable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their share will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. So let's dive in this morning, and as we unpack these eight verses, I think one of the most important things, the singular most important thing in your life, is to make decisions in your life today that assures that you will be there on that day. That you will be there to meet Jesus as he returns, to be able to see this new Jerusalem coming down that's been prepared for all of those who has professed faith in Christ Jesus. To make the internal commitment that you'll be there. And for some of you this morning, you can't just say, "Oh yeah, that sounds good. I want to be there." You see, we can't be there without giving our heart and our allegiance and placing our faith completely in God's Son, Jesus Christ. That is the only way that we can be there. It's the only way that we can be saved. It's the only way that we can be assured of forgiveness of our sins is by trusting Christ Jesus as our Lord and as our Savior. But it is important for us as we look at Revelation chapter 21 and chapter 22 that predicts and prepares us for this coming new world, the new heavens and the new earth, this eternity of glory with Christ. It's important for you to resolve that you will be there because of your faith in Christ Jesus. So let's unpack this. There are three distinct moments in these first eight verses. First distinct moment is John says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth." Moment is, "Then the one seated on the throne says something." So we're going to unpack each of these three distinct moments this morning. And the first one is, "Then I saw." It's John's vision of a new heaven and a new earth. Now this may come as some surprise to you, but this earth that we live on will be completely destroyed. It will be completely redone. We will have a new earth. We will have a new heaven. This is not the first time in Scripture that we've been taught this or told this. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 through 13, the Apostle Peter tells us, "On that day, the heavens will pass away with a loud noise. The elements will burn and be dissolved, and the earth and the works on it will be disclosed. And since all these things are to be dissolved in this way, it's clear what sort of people you should be, and holy conduct and godliness as you wait for the day of God and hasten its coming. Because of that day, the heavens will be dissolved with fire, and the elements will melt with heat. But based on his promise, we wait for new heavens and a new earth where righteousness dwells." And this has been predicted from of old. Isaiah the prophet in Isaiah chapter 65, verse 17, God told that prophet, "I will create new heavens and a new earth." It also mentions here as it describes this new city, this new earth that's coming. In verse 2, it says, "I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared like a bride adorned from her husband." It mentions there's also no more sea. And so it appears that there won't be oceans in this new earth. And it's interesting because there will be a river. We're going to see in Revelation chapter 21, verse 1, it says, "There will be a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, flowing down from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the city's main street." So we don't know exactly why God intends to do away with sea, but we do see in Revelation and some in the New Testament that sometimes sea represents evil. We might remember in Revelation chapter 13, the Apostle John saw the beast coming up out of the sea. And so some would say when it says there's no more sea, that's figurative or symbolic for just saying there won't be any evil in heaven in eternity. And others would say, no, this is literal. Heaven will not have any seas. There'll be rivers, but there won't be seas. And we're like, well, how is that possible? And we don't know. And then you look, and it says, it's talking about this city, this new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven. There's a couple of different perspectives on this. One is that it is a literal place. It's Jerusalem. It's the new Jerusalem coming down. It's going to be prepared for those who will reign with Christ. So it is a literal place. And then others would say, no, this is symbolic of the church herself being completely prepared, completely made ready. And the reason that they would say that is if you glance back in chapter 21, it says that she is prepared like a bride adorned for her husband. And they'll point out that throughout Revelation and the rest of the New Testament, that God's people are often referred to as the bride of Christ. So you've got two different perspectives. It's a literal place, or it is the bride of Christ being prepared, or it could be both. It is a literal place, and it also represents the people of God. And then the second moment that we want to look at is John hears this loud voice from the throne. It says, look, God's dwelling is with humanity, and he will live with them. They will be his peoples, and God himself will be with them, and he will be their God. It's the first statement here. It's profound because it's saying God's promise to us is that he will be with us, that we will be with him, that he will call us his people. It's ultimately a fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, which prophesied that the virgin would be with child and the child's name would be called Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. And that's something that we all individually so desperately want and need, is we want to know God's nearness in our life. We want to be assured that as we go through this, confident that God is with us, that God is near us. And this ultimate promise is God says, I will be with you, my people, tangibly, visibly. We know that today he is with us because his spirit dwells in us. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We are his church. But I think you would acknowledge, like I acknowledge sometimes, that you go through circumstances and situations in life and God just feels distant. And you struggle. And I think sometimes for my own self, it's like maybe sometimes I'm trying to cultivate within me, within my mind, this sense of a warm fuzzy with God. This sense of a spiritual yummy with the Lord, of like, I feel God's presence. And when we don't feel that sense of God's nearness, sometimes our sin nature, sometimes our inner anxiety and angst and doubt will try to whisper to us that God is not near us, that God doesn't know, that God doesn't care, is the lie that will be whispered to you. But God has promised to always be with us. And here is this promise is ultimately his withness will be eternal and daily and regular. And we will see him face to face. This has been a promise throughout Scripture in Leviticus chapter 26, verse 11. God promised his people, I will place my residence among you. I will not reject you. I will walk among you. I will be your God and you will be my people. In Ezekiel chapter 37, verse 27, God told the people, my dwelling place will be with them. I will be their God and they will be my people. When my sanctuary is among them forever, the nations will know that I, the Lord sanctify Israel. And this beautiful verse in the New Testament that I hinted at earlier is in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16. It says, we are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will dwell and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. And the second thing that this voice from the throne says, he talks about, I will be their God, I will live with them. And in verse 4, he says, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Grief, crying, and pain will be no more, because the previous things, pain, crying, grief is gone. It's a fulfillment of what God promised his people, even in the Old Testament, as he tried to prepare them for the hope that was in front of them, the certainty of what was coming. Sounds too good to be true, but it's been prophesied for millennia. In Isaiah chapter 65, beginning in verse 17, God spoke to his people and he says, I will create new heavens and a new earth. The past events will not be remembered or come to mind. So be glad and rejoice forever in what I am creating. For I will create Jerusalem to be a joy and its people to be a delight. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and be glad in my people. The sound of weeping and crying will no longer be heard in her. In her, a nursing infant will no longer live only a few days, or an old man not live out his days. Indeed, the one who dies at 100 years old will be mourned as a young man, and the one who misses 100 years will be considered cursed. People will build houses and live in them. They will plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They will not build and others live in them. They will not plant and others eat of it. For my people's lives will be like the lifetime of a tree. My chosen ones will fully enjoy the work of their hands. They will not labor without success or bear children destined for disaster. For they will be a people blessed by the Lord along with their descendants. And even before they call, I will answer. While they are still speaking, I will hear. And the wolf and the lamb will feed together. And the lion will eat straw like cattle. The serpent's food will be dust, and they will not do what is evil or destroy on my entire holy mountain, says the Lord. So this voice from the throne assures John and us of God's witness. And then he teases us with the glories of heaven. You might notice this quality of eternal life. He says, as he wipes away every tear from our eyes, death will be no more. There's no more tears, and we see why, because death is gone. It's the death of death. And as we concluded Revelation chapter 20 last month, or I guess at the end of November, one of the last verses in Revelation 20 was verse 14, which says, death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. And then Paul would write to the church of Corinth, and he would say this in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 24, then comes the end when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father, when he abolishes all rule and authority and power, for he must reign until he puts all his enemies under his feet. And the last enemy to be abolished is death. His voice from the throne says, death is no more. Which makes sense when you keep reading through 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and you get down to about verse 54 and verse 55. And Paul says, what is saying that is written will take place. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where death is your victory, and where death is your sting. So as we're reading, this is truly what we've all come to understand as an amazing description of heaven. If you've been to a funeral this year or a graveside, often these verses will be read. That death is gone. Grief is gone. Crying is gone. Pain is gone. And yet, our goal is not to get to heaven so that we won't have grief, so that we won't have pain, so that we won't cry, so that our lives will be better. What makes heaven heaven is Jesus. We don't want to go to heaven because of the benefits of being there. We want to go to heaven because of the grace of being with Him and Him being with us. It's knowing God in an intimate love relationship. And it's seeing heaven as the ultimate destination of a heart that leans upon God. And this third moment says, then the one seated on the throne said some things. And as you glance down at it, it says, look, I am making everything new. And who is the I here? Is this God the Father or is this God the Son? And often through Revelation, it's interchangeable, obviously, because the Trinity is a mysterious unity. But we could probably identify this as Jesus Himself speaking. There's a slide that I want to show you, and we go all the way back to where we began our study in Revelation chapter 1. And in chapter 1, in verses 1 through 8, you'll see some similarities because Jesus is being revealed in Revelation chapter 1. So we see, first of all, that it begins in Revelation 1:1. It says, this is the revelation of Jesus Christ that God gave Him to show His servants. And it says, who testified to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ. And then we also learn in verses 1 through 8 that this is from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness. And so all of Revelation is a revelation of Jesus. It's helping us understand who He is, and it's centered on Christ. That's how we began our studies. Revelation is not primarily a book about the end times. Revelation is primarily a book that brings glory and honor to Jesus Christ, who will bring to fulfillment everything that God has ever promised. And it says, to Him who loves us and has set us free from our sins by His blood. Who is that Him? It's obviously Jesus. Jesus' blood was shed for me and for you and for anyone who will confess His name. And it promises us, look, He is coming with the clouds and every eye will see Him, even those who pierced Him. Who was pierced for us? Jesus. And then we see, I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, the one who is, who was, and who is to come, the Almighty, referencing Jesus. And so when we look at then the one seated on the throne said, look, I am making everything new. I think we can say with confidence that this is Jesus speaking clearly to us, His people. So this is a sevenfold speech. There's 7 points to what Jesus says to us in these verses. So first of all, you'll see on the slide behind me, the sevenfold speech. He says, I'm going to make everything new. And then He says, record the message. He tells John, write, because these words are faithful and true. And then He says, it is done. Where have we heard that before? It might have been said, it is finished at one point. And now Jesus says again, it is done. He reintroduces Himself and says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And He says He will satisfy the thirsty. He will reward the conqueror. And then there's a sobering note of warning that those who have compromised and not chosen to follow Him won't be there. So let's break these things down real quick. Let's examine, what does Jesus mean when He says, I'm making everything new? I make everything new. In John chapter 14, verse 3, and there's a slide behind me for this, it says, if I go away and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, so that where I am, you may be also. I'm making everything new. The old has passed away. The new has come. We know that that happens to us inwardly when we profess faith in Christ. He places His Spirit within us. And from the moment that we're saved until the moment that Jesus calls us home, He is sanctifying us, or He is maturing us or growing us in our faith as we cooperate with the Spirit. And so when Jesus says, "Behold, I am making everything new," this is a drastic moment. There's new heavens. There's new earth. The holy city, Jerusalem, comes down. He says, everything is new. This is the ultimate do-over. It's a fresh start. And then secondly, he says, record the message. He says, write these things down. They're faithful and they're true. And this already echoes what John has been told throughout Revelation. John has been instructed throughout Revelation to write, even all the way back in chapter 1, verses 11 and 19. It says, write on a scroll what you see and send it to the seven churches, Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. And in verse 19 it says, then I turned to see whose voice it was that spoke to me. When I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and among the lampstands was one like the Son of Man. And then Jesus says, it is done. It's finished. It's complete. Then he identifies himself as the Alpha and the Omega. In Revelation 1:8, Jesus says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the one who is, who was, and who is to come, the Almighty. And in Revelation 1:17, he says, I am the first and the last, the living one. And he says, I'm here to satisfy forever those who are thirsty. People who have a soul thirst. People who understand that life is not as it should be. As we look around our world today, we know life is not as it should be. Things are wrong. Things are in turmoil and chaos. And even within ourselves, we don't have to look to the world. We look inside our own hearts. And we would affirm that, yes, the heart inside of ourselves is deceitful above all things. And oh, how we all need Jesus day to day as we struggle with our own inner turmoil and chaos. But Jesus promises that He will satisfy the thirsty. I will freely give to the thirsty from the spring of the water of life. And it sounds a whole lot like what Jesus said to the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4, verses 13 through 14, doesn't it? Everyone who drinks from this water will get thirsty again. But whoever drinks from the water I will give him will never get thirsty again. In fact, the water I give him will become a well of water springing up in him for eternal life. And then the sixth thing he says, that he will reward the conqueror. The one who conquers will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son or my daughter. This affirms what Jesus said to the seven churches as we studied Revelation chapters 2 and 3. To every single church, one of the last things that Jesus said was, to the one who conquers. And then there was a unique promise to each church. And then how magnificent is it, the cohesiveness of this book, that as we end chapter 21, or we begin chapter 21, we see the same promise come back to those who conquer. How do we conquer? Do we conquer by swords and guns and battle? In Ephesians chapter 6, it says the weapons that we fight with are not the weapons of this world. It does tell us that we should prepare for battle, but we conquer through dependence and faith. We conquer through reliance upon Jesus. We conquer through submission. We conquer through endurance. We conquer by trusting in Christ. Because Jesus ultimately is our conqueror. And then finally, the seventh part of this speech is there's this warning. Those who are compromised those who have not placed their faith in Christ. And as a result, their lives leak with these things. Will not find their ultimate destination of getting to be there, but they will be somewhere else. I like what one writer said. This is a message of assurance and warning. The sevenfold message of assurance will bring comfort when we struggle with soul-crushing condemnation. And the message of warning will spur us on when we have become complacent. So this is a place that we want to be, this new Jerusalem, the new heavens, the new earth. I said earlier, we should do all that we can to be there. To be there. To be able to welcome Jesus at His return, if we should live that long. We want to be there. There's an old hymn written in 1905 by a man named Isaiah Martin. And the name of the hymn was The Eastern Gate. I want to read the lyrics to you because it sings about the eastern gate of the heavenly city. It says, I will meet you in the morning just inside the eastern gate. So be ready, faithful pilgrim, lest with you it be too late. And the chorus is, I will meet you. I will meet you just inside the eastern gate over there. I will meet you, I will meet you, I will meet you in the morning over there. Second verse is, if you hasten off to glory, linger near the eastern gate, for I'm coming in the morning, so you'll not have long to wait. I will meet you, I will meet you, just inside the eastern gate over there. I will meet you, I will meet you, I'll meet you in the morning over there. The third verse says, keep your lamps all trimmed and burning for the bridegroom. Watch and wait. He'll be with us at the meeting just inside the eastern gate. And the final verse is, oh, the joys of that glad meeting with the saints who for us wait. What a blessed, happy meeting just inside the eastern gate. So there was an incident in 1988 that might have informed, or this hymn might have inspired. But Dr. James Dobson, many of you know him, had heard about Pete Maravich's conversion to Christ Jesus. He was known as Pistol Pete, one of the greatest basketball players of all time. After his retirement from basketball, he made a profound conversion to Jesus Christ. And Dr. Dobson heard about it and invited him to come and be on his radio program. And as they were interviewing, they had a great time together. But afterwards, Dr. Dobson and some of the people in the studio invited Pistol Pete to go play a game of pickup basketball. And so they all went out and they played this game of pickup basketball. And Dr. Dobson says he remembers telling Pete Maravich, you just can't give up basketball. This game means too much to you. And Pete responded, I just feel great these days. But those were his last words. As Dr. Dobson tells the story, he turned around but heard Pete Maravich fall, and Pete Maravich fell, collapsed, and died there on that basketball court in Dr. Dobson's arms. That date was January 5th, 1988. It so stunned and moved Dr. Dobson that he resolved to go home and talk to his 17-year-old son, Ryan, who was somewhat of a prodigal at the time. And he says, I need to speak to my son about eternal things. And this is what he related. He says, I told him that what happened to Pete wasn't an isolated event. This is the human condition. This is all of us. It will happen even to me someday. Pete Maravich didn't have an opportunity to speak with his family one last time. But I want to tell you, Ryan, to be there on resurrection morning. Be there. I will be looking for you just inside the eastern gate. Nothing else in life matters. Just be there. I think it's rather profound looking at Dr. Dobson's experience with Pete Maravich dying in his arms, thinking about Monday Night Football this past week and Damar Hamlin and how it moved a nation to prayer. It reminded us of our mortality. See, the most important thing is we are faced every single day with death, is for us to be certain of our future. To be certain that these words are faithful and true. That Jesus has gone to prepare a place for us and He will return. And He promises us His witness, His presence. And He offers us water that will forever satisfy. I think as we reflect on these realities and these truths, the thing that I would say to each of you today, and to those who are watching and listening, there is nothing more important in life than your resolution today to be there. To be there. To make sure your family is there. To make sure your friendships, that they will be there. To invite everybody that we possibly can until our moment comes to meet us inside the Eastern Gate. That we can celebrate with all those that God has used our little lives to influence to get them there through faith in Christ Jesus. Let's pray this morning. Father, we are so overjoyed and humbled and moved and confident. And we are so thankful for your promise that you are going to make everything new. And that where you are, we will be, and there will be no more death or grief or crying or pain. That will be eternal life, joyful and abundant, full and free. We look forward to your utterance of "it is done." And we thank you that you are the first and the last, the beginning and the end, and that you have the authority to begin things, and that you have the authority to end things with your word. Lord, we thank you that you would even stoop to reward the conqueror, us. Thank you, Father, for your sure promises that you will bless us and you will pour out grace and favor and reward upon us. And so, Lord, in this new year, we pray that you would stir our hearts and you remind us of our frailty. And, Lord, that you would allow joy to bubble up within us so that we will communicate the greatest news that humanity has ever heard, that the God who made them loves them and invites them into an intimate love relationship with His Son, Jesus, and through simple faith and repentance, a person might experience forgiveness forever and a future that is secure. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
We're so glad you found this message today. You can find more resources, including previous podcasts, at northstarfamily.org. Thanks again for listening, and we hope to see you next time at North Star Church.